Well, at this point in the service this evening, friends, we have the privilege of now going deep into God's Word. God's Word, meaning we get to hear God Himself now talk to us about what He did at Christmas. And as we do so, as you just heard in that scripture reading, we're going to be in Zechariah, this Old Testament prophet Zechariah. So this was written about 500 years before God came in the Old Testament, which, just so you know, a lot in the Old Testament did hint at and foreshadow, and it was all subtly pointing to the coming of Jesus and His good news. But from this book of Zechariah this evening, the big question that we're all going to be asking, and you can kind of see it on the screen, is basically the question of why did God come for us and for the whole world? Why did He come at Christmas? Why? And what we mean by why is not what led God inside of Him, if you will, to come, because the answer to that is that He did come out of love. He really did. And on our past Sunday here at ECC, we as a church even saw that from this book of Zechariah in chapter 2. And even if you weren't here, all you need to know is that Zechariah truly did see that God said He was going to come. And then the clear reason for why He was going to do so is because the Lord God truly loves. That is what the Creator God is like. Christmas proves His love for you and for me. But again, instead of thinking about why like that, this evening instead, by why, we're basically rather going to be asking why, meaning what did God intend to accomplish by His coming? What was the purpose of Him coming into our world on Christmas? Because in God deciding to come for us, to become one of us, and Jesus deciding to humble Himself, as the Bible says, and be born, as we all know, in that mere manger as Christ the Lord, that all was not just, you know, so that we could find such condescension beautiful, nor that we could just enjoy a season like this, though those are great things. Rather, God Himself had a purpose. And so this evening, again, from Zechariah, 500 years before Jesus, before God came at Christmas, we're going to look at why. And so that's what we'll be doing now in our short time together. And specifically, though, to see all that and to apply it to ourselves, if this helps you, as for a very quick roadmap of where we'll be going together, we're going to have just 3 steps as we go through this God's Word here together. 3 steps. We're first going to look at a couple verses in Zechariah 2 briefly, and we'll see there a first reason for why God came. And then second, we will jump ahead to Zechariah 3, and there we'll see another reason that God came, and this reason will be directly connected to the first. But that then third and finally, though, will lead us to end by looking at the central verse 13 that you just heard, which I think is a beautiful, mostly unknown verse that really, though, does describe what happened in history with God at Christmas. And so again, though, the big question we'll be asking is why? What were you doing, God, when you came at Christmas? And so now let's look at that together. And so first, to begin, let's now look at 2 verses from God in Zechariah 2, verses 10 and 11. So look down your Bibles if you can, because again, what matters is not really what I have to say, but what God has to say. And so look at your Bible, Zechariah 2, verses 10 and 11. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come. And I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. And I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. All right, so in verse 10 there, you heard it. God straight up said He's going to come. He says, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, look, I come and I will dwell in your midst. Which does give a lot more significance to all that singing and rejoicing that happened on that Christmas night, doesn't it? But so in verse 10, God says He'll come. And then in verse 11, what does He then say will happen when He comes? Well, you can see this logic. Verse 10, He'll come. And then in verse 11, quote, and many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. And now, what's that all about? Well, we can sense it. It's God talking about having people come to him and be his people. And so that's the words here, but what does that really mean biblically and in reality? Well, God is real. He's as real as you and I are in this room, and he created us. He designed us. He knows who we each are and how we should work, and he loves us. And yet we naturally now on our own are each separated from him. We naturally now don't really want him, right? And we can all just admit that. We feel that naturally. Now we kind of just want to be our own people. We don't want to be his people. So our default now is that we don't want to be we don't want to know God really, besides maybe some lip service to him every once in a while. And so that's us. But you heard it. Apparently, a goal of God's coming is that many people, and in fact, people from many nations, will join themselves to him when he comes, and therefore will be so connected to him that they'll happily be his people. People defined by him, loved by him, in a glad relationship with him. And so that's just Zechariah 2, verses 10 and 11. And quickly on that, just think of this. That's basic, but the truth of that this evening, I just hope is something that makes sense, at least, to every single one of us in here. Every one of us. Because again, just consider the logic. If God is real, which he is, and if he created and designed us, which he did, but then if we, by default now, do want little to do with him and are separated from really being connected to him and in a relationship with him, then surely a goal of God's, if he cares for his creation and cares for us, and if he's going to come here for us, would be to restore us again. Right? And bring us back to him, back to our creator and what we were meant and designed to be. All right, so that's just the first step here in Zechariah 2 and a first reason why God came. But that now does lead us to our second step here and what else God has to say to us here through this book of Zechariah. And for this, remember, now we're going to skip ahead just for a bit into the very next chapter in Zechariah 3. And honestly, this is one of my favorite chapters and one of in the whole Bible because it's shocking and beautiful and encouraging in so many ways. But concerning why we're going to be looking at it this evening on Christmas Eve, the reason is, so now think of it like this with me. So, okay, so far we know it. God says he's going to come in love and have people really be his, back in a relationship with him, right? Eventually restored back to who we were meant to be and designed. And all of that sounds great, right? Because it is great. And yet, friends, there is one massive glaring issue with that. From the Bible's perspective, but also just from the perspective we all know, each of us, we all know it and we feel this innately. And that's okay, so that's great. But God, if you really are perfect, and if you really know me, then you know, God, I'm quite broken. I'm pretty messed up in a lot of ways. Right? And friends, that's just true. Because we all know when we're honest, we are quite messed up. And yes, we may not think that we're the worst person ever, but all of us, we know that if this God is real and he truly is perfect, then it's amazing that he wants a relationship with me, but something about me really needs to be altered and changed if I'm going to be in a relationship with him. I really need to be forgiven, cleansed, restored, renewed. And those aren't just religious words. Rather, consider, it is reality. We all know it. And you can read and see people from all places throughout all time have known this. They felt this. There's something off about us, and we want to somehow be okay. Right, be made right once again. And so the question is, so God, if you're really going to come and have people, then what are you going to do about that? What are you going to do about the fact that people are so messed up? And to answer that, we could, of course, jump to the New Testament, right, to the fullest answer of how in reality the answer is Jesus came and he took upon himself his people's sins. And so he forgives us and he promises to restore anybody who trusts in him, starting now and into forever. And that is absolutely true. But instead of just saying that for now, let's actually see how God talks about it in Zechariah 3. Right after you just heard in Zechariah 2 what he said. Remember, all of this is about 500 years before the time of Jesus. And so let's look at chapter 3. And now, though, before you do hear this, just so you know, to set this up, this is another vision that Zechariah the prophet in history received from God. And basically, to prepare you for it, so he's about to see the high priest during his time, whose name was Joshua, and he was, we know in history, a good high priest, and he was supposed to be representing the holiest of God's people back then at his time. Zechariah is about to see him, Joshua the high priest, as he really is, as honestly filthy due to his brokenness and sin. Plus, as you'll hear, Zechariah is even about to see in this vision Satan himself standing next to this high priest Joshua, basically mocking God's people because, think of this, toward God, Satan kind of does have a right to say, hey God, look even at your best. He's even so messed up and filthy. All right, so that's the basics of the vision. But now, with all that understood, pay attention to what God does in the vision. And so for this, I really do hope you have a Bible open or listen closely. This is Zechariah 3, 1 through 5. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord was standing by. All right, so if you're more curious about that passage, I do encourage you, you can go to our website and search for this, because we taught through this whole passage on a Sunday last year in our Understanding the Gospel series. But for us this evening, in brief, what do we see here? What do we see in this chapter right after God just told us that he's going to come? Well, basically, what we see is God here resolving that deepest issue with us. Us, those he wants to be part of his people, those he wants a relationship with, his answer to the issue of us being pretty filthy and messed up. And what's his answer? Well, this is super important, so I please hope you hear this. God's answer is not, well, I just won't care about my people's filth. That's not his answer. Because no, that is not God, because God loves us, meaning God wants what's best for us. And so he wouldn't just turn a blind eye to our real brokenness and sin, which often does hurt us and it hurts others. Nor does God say, yes, he'll have a people, but concerning this issue of them not being perfect, well, actually, his people will somehow be good enough for him. You get that? It is not that God envisions his people being, you know, totally great on their own because of their good deeds, for example, and so they kind of deserve to be in a relationship with him. Just please hear me out. That is essentially all other religions, and it's even some institutions now in the name of Jesus. They teach God is fine with you if you're basically good enough for him. But think of this, we know that that's not how it works, especially here in Zechariah 3, because again, notice, this is Joshua the high priest who is filthy here. And he was genuinely a pretty great guy. He was even known to be the most holy person in their society, the most moral person, and yet he's the filthy one. Which means if he was actually filthy in God's presence, then what about us? And so our hope cannot be in being good people or being moral enough for God either. Instead, what's our hope? What's the good news? But look again at what God says incredibly in that verse 4. So verse 3, quote, "Now Joshua was standing before the angel clothed with filthy garments." That's Joshua the high priest. That's us. But what's God do? "And the angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Remove the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments.'" And friends, the point for us this evening is, as for a second reason then for why God came, we need to know it. It is so that he could do that. So that he could definitively, truly, in justice and in love, remove the filthiness of all his people and give us clean clothes, the clean clothes of Jesus that we do not deserve. He did all that so that people like us can be his people. Or, to use the words from the famous Christmas account, which we probably all know, you know it, Joseph was told concerning Jesus, quote, "You shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." And then that's exactly what's being illustrated here hundreds of years before. And that's still today perhaps the most important reality to this good news of great joy. The reality of actually being loved and forgiven and secure and given Jesus's clean clothes, even though we do not deserve them. That is the reality that each of us in this room and our whole world is aching for. And so that's step one from Zechariah 2, step two from chapter 3. But that finally now, for our third and last step, does bring us to that seemingly strange but beautiful verse 13, which ends chapter 2. And concerning this verse, just think of it this way. So this is the ending of chapter 2, where God said, remember, that he's going to come. The Lord, Creator God, said he's going to come to us, for us. And so knowing that, what does God's word say we're and really all of creation supposed to do? Well, now look at Zechariah 2:13. "Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling." Now, I know that's a weird sounding verse at first, because let's be clear, the idea of rousing oneself is often used of somebody waking up from sleep, and the Bible's clear, God doesn't actually ever sleep. Plus, that idea of God having a dwelling, which also could be translated as a house, can sound strange to us. But those things aside, I do think we all in here understand the main thrust of that verse. Because to begin, that idea of "be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, because God is coming," right, that makes sense. Because again, what we're talking about isn't just words. Rather, the Creator God here just told us that he's going to come into his creation. And he did. And so what should all the world's response be if that actually truly happened? Well, this silent shock and anticipation, this amazed thought of, oh my. Right, so you see that here, but then finally, I do think that the most beautiful part of this verse, friends, is actually the idea of how God is coming, rousing himself, and he's doing so coming from his holy dwelling. His holy dwelling, meaning Zechariah intentionally brings up God's holiness here. And now on that, as we do start to come to a close, just stick with me a few more minutes, because I do think this will help Christmas mean even more and hopefully become even more wonderful to you. And so, okay, here this Christmas Eve, we talked about God coming out of love for his people to freely forgive our filth now and forever. And that's all amazing. But now here in this verse 13, we may think that this holy talk about God, that's kind of a turnoff. Right? And that's because holy usually has this ethereal meaning in our minds, or it's because, especially in English now, many of us, even Christians, think of God's holiness as mainly or merely the fact that he's sinless and pure. That's what we think. But let me tell you, from God's word, that God's holiness, God being holy, is way more than just him being sinless. That is included, absolutely. But the word in Hebrew is mainly just talking about how God is so different, so set apart in all the best ways compared to you and me. And so how is God so different than us? Well, we got to think of it this way. God is not only different in that he doesn't have any of the negatives, that's true, like sin, but he also has all the positives that you and I long for as well. Like perfect kindness, unconditional love, stunning grace, even towards the undeserving, things that we love. And knowing that, well, that then makes a ton of sense about Christmas being God coming from his holy dwelling, doesn't it? Because what's Christmas? Well, the goal has always been what we've been talking about. God coming out of love to make individuals his people from all over, to totally forgive them and eventually restore them forever. That's the goal. But then how did he do that? Well, he, the holy God, who in a way even dwells in holiness, meaning in sinlessness, yes, but also in perfect, infinite goodness and love, he roused himself and came. And long story short, that's Christmas. Christmas isn't just these nice stories about the manger and shepherds and singing. It is that. That all happened. But let's get this. That happened because the holy, perfect, sinless, loving, beautiful God came for us to make anyone from anywhere his, to forgive and love them forever, and to bring them to himself, which again is what we all need and long for. And his name is Jesus. And through coming, he did, and he still does, save his people from their sins. And so that's all this from Zechariah this evening, which finally, though, just to apply that directly to us, friends, knowing that, there actually is only one fitting response to that, one response that fits with the reality of what God did, and it is simply to embrace it, to receive it. To receive him. That's it. Because we don't earn God's love, nor can we manipulate God to care for us. He already does. Instead, all we can do when someone really loves us is embrace it, receive it, trust it. And really, I want you to know that has been the gospel call, the ultimate Christian Christmas and Christian call that has been going out to the world for 2,000 years. It's not to just be amazed at these stories and love this season of Christmas, although that's great, nor is it to go out from here now this evening and try to be a good person and kind of just try to merit some of this by what you do, because you can't. Rather, it's to really trust this Jesus. And what he did. And then by trusting him and being so secure in his love and goodness, to then with your life, as Jesus liked to say all the time, to choose to follow him. And so if you are here this evening and you have not personally received Jesus like that, if you're here and you honestly just haven't believed in Jesus genuinely, we are glad you came. But I do encourage you to make this personal this Christmas Eve 2024, maybe for the first time in your life. Realize that this is real. This is what you need and long for, and trust Christ. Because the God who made you, designed you, he came. He is Jesus. He lived the life you and I couldn't live. He died and rose in history, proving who he is, and he knows you personally. And he's inviting you to come and trust him. And so I encourage you to perhaps do that this Christmas Eve. But then finally, for those of us who are here and genuinely do know and trust this Jesus, I just hope overall that because of what our God has done, we may be even more refreshed this season by who our God is and what he accomplished for us through Christmas. Because truly, friends, one last time, to make us his forever people, and to forgive us and restore us now and forever, God, in his holy love, he roused himself and he came for us. And that's what Christmas is all about. Amen? Amen. Let's pray, and then we get to hear a beautiful song about who Jesus is, sung by our Christmas choir. Would you pray with me? Let's pray.